here, you know, by herself, but he's left us with his word. So we have something to study and know him by. And so we're going to open to 1 Timothy chapter 6 because we have certain instructions from him that come through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the Apostle Paul that are exhortations to us, that are instructions to us. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now the things that he was supposed to flee is everything that we've talked to up to that point in chapter 6. We're not going to recap any of that. We've spent the time going through those things. All of those things that would move Timothy off of sound doctrine, Timothy's just supposed to flee. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, when Paul says there, we talked last week, I said there's three things. There's the three F's that Paul gives in these two verses. He says to Timothy that he's to flee. And when you flee something, I said last week, if you move away from something, don't you need to know where to go? If you're going to be removed from those things that are harmful, those things that are wrong, those things that will damage you, where is it that you're supposed to go to? So Paul says the next F, follow. Follow. And he tells Timothy what he's to follow after. The righteousness, the godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now that encapsulates it all, but get John chapter number 12. Always hold your place here in Timothy, but get John chapter number 12. The issue of following. You know, we're not down here on the earth left to just wander about at our own whims and our own desires, our own, you know, fleshly desires. There's a purpose in our life. And here the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, look at John chapter 12 and verse number 26. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there that shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, when Christ says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. You know, you can't serve someone if you don't follow them. You can't be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be an ambassador if you're going about in this life to do your own thing. The things that, you know, the things that you enjoy, the pleasures of this world that you're moved off onto. Because when you're doing that, you're just serving yourself. Look over at chapter number 21. This call to follow is radical. He says, we're coming up here on John chapter 21. It's the end of the book of John, and Christ has some repeated charges to Peter. You know, he tells Peter, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And he says in verse number 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You understand that? When Peter was young, he went where he wanted to go, where his own will took him. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples they were going to have to follow him unto death. That's not very pleasant, is it? There's a radical call by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to the 12 apostles and tells them to follow him, and they were going to follow him unto death. Now, Paul tells us in the body of Christ, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul tells us how we are to follow Christ. You know, we're not the 12 apostles. The following of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to the nation of Israel. It's not any of these other things that the 12 apostles were commissioned to do. What Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse number 1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, who is it that we are to follow? Are we to follow the Lord Jesus Christ after His earthly ministry and the kingdom program? Or are we to follow the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was committed unto Paul? So there's a dispensational aspect, obviously, a distinction to Paul saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." There's a different following here. But you know what? In the same sense, as the 12 apostles were called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and they died, you know, we're called to follow and die. We die to self. We reckon the old man crucified. We reckon our flesh dead and us alive unto God. The call of the follow for the Christian, sometimes we take our life so cavalierly, don't we? Everything's just so cavalier. Well, I'll show up to church on Sunday, you know, maybe. Feel like it. If the weather's good. Oh boy, I'm not making any condemnation there. My point being is the we serve a God who created everything, who gave us our being and our substance. And our life should be one that's following Him. Not when it's convenient, not when it's easy, not when I want to. You know, and what do we do in this world? We let Him have His place when it's convenient. But our life should be one that is following. And, you know, don't lose sight of that simple term, follow. Because when you follow someone, what are you doing? You're staying with them the whole time. There's a direction that you're going towards. You're not going over here. You're not going to go off down the wrong path because you're following someone. The following is constant. It's continual. So we follow the message that Christ committed unto Paul. Over in 1 Timothy, if we go back to the book that we're studying, we're going to follow according to the pattern that Christ has committed, that Paul shows us. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 16. "Howbeit for this cause," I'll give you a second, I hear the pages. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16. "Howbeit for this cause I, Paul, obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Now, if we're going to follow Paul as he follows Christ, the message that was committed unto him, and he says that I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe, are you someone that hereafter believed on Christ, or are you someone who believed on Christ beforehand? You and I are those that are talking about in the hereafter. We're the ones that a pattern has been set for. And what do you do with a pattern? Do you know when you make a pattern in a, Carl, maybe in a wood shop, there's patterns that are made when you're working with sewing, when you're working, any of those. You make a pattern, and what do you do to that thing? You follow it over and over and over and over again. And the pattern, you know, what happens if you veer away from the pattern? You mess it all up, right? Well, in our postmodern world today, architecture doesn't mean anything. We'll just make lines and designs over here. We've lost our beauty. We've lost the design. People aren't following the pattern. Our pattern has been set for us. But will you go out and do things your own way and ignore the pattern and say, "Yeah, that pattern looks nice, but you know what? I follow that pattern for a while now. I'd kind of like to do my own thing. Or maybe you say, I've never even followed the pattern before. Why do I need a stinking pattern for it? I can just do it myself. I'm pretty good, you know. Plus, I'd probably enjoy it more if I did it myself. I'd get to make what I want. And that's been the problem with man from the beginning. Pride. It comes in from Satan from the very beginning and infiltrates man with our sinfulness. The pattern's been set. And if you ignore the pattern, as many have, and many still yet will, don't let that be said of us. Let us follow. Let us follow. Now, as we follow Paul, there's some other things that he tells us to follow in addition in his epistles. He tells us to follow after peace and the things that edify one another, Romans chapter 14. So what is it that we're to be following after? You know what? He tells us to follow after charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And, you know, charity is that love towards God and men. And if you love someone else, what do? You sacrifice of yourself for the good of another. You put others before you. That's true love, right? And so if I love someone else and I'm going to serve them, I'm going to seek their edification. I'm going to seek what's best for them and what's right for them. Paul says, follow after that which is good in 1 Thessalonians 5. And surely, if you look back at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse number 11, the things that Paul tells Timothy to follow after, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, if you follow after these things, it covers the gamut, doesn't it? It covers it. If you cover these things, you will be doing right. You'll be following after that which is good. And so there's the instruction that we are to manifest these things, that we are to follow. Now, after he says to flee and to follow after these things, there's the third F that shows up, verse number 12, where Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, God is not a pacifist. We're called to fight. So if we answer a few questions about the fight, who is in the fight? There's a fight going on, right? Fight the good fight of faith. Now, who is in this fight? Is Paul telling Timothy, look, you're going to be leading this local assembly, and you're going to have to fight the faith. Just you. Or is the fight of faith something that involves more than just Timothy? Every single one of us, that's right. Every single one of us, we are in the fight. If you're a believer, that's you. Fight the fight. And it says, fight the good fight of faith, whereunto thou art also called. Now, sure, Paul is talking to Timothy here, but those of us in the body of Christ are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8. We're called to be saints, called into the grace of Christ, and called into this fight of faith. You know, your faith isn't just for your weekend leisure. Your faith isn't just something that, you know what, I've had a hard week at work, you know, and you've got your secular life, and you try to separate your faith and say, well, you know, the weekend, that'll be a good time for me to polish off my faith and take it off the shelf, and maybe at that point I'll live my faith. You fight the fight of faith every minute of every day, because you better understand that your enemy will look to attack you, not just on the weekends. You don't have just a weekend enemy. You don't have just a weekend fight. It's not just a weekend battle. Your life is a fight. And you're in a fight whether you want to be or not. You don't get to decide, well, yeah, I want to believe, but I'm going to opt out of the fight. You know, many just excuse themselves from the fight to their own detriment, because they take that attitude, you know, I don't want to fight. I just want everything to be nice and roses and pretty and clean, and everybody just to, you know, everything to just to be nice. Can't we all just get along? And so I'm going to look for a church where I can go to, where we can all sit around and smile at each other and sing happy songs. and pretend like we don't have an enemy. And everything's wonderful. Don't be a bench warmer. We should understand the gravity of the situation we find ourselves in. You know, would you wander around on a battlefield when the bullets are flying and the mortars are blowing over your head? Do you think people in the battles in World War II along the French lines between Germany and France, one of the bloodiest times in history, and these people are in a war, do you think those men got out from the trenches and just wandered around and say, hey, you know, I don't really want to fight anymore, and they just wandered around the battlefield? Not with those bullets flying. If the bullets are flying, what do? They take care of themselves. Self-preservation, right? People today don't understand the bullets are flying. The scripture says that the devil, there are wiles of the devil. There are darts that are being thrown. And men just wander around aimlessly, not following the pattern, doing things on their own, not aware that they're in a battle, not fighting. They're casualties. And you've got an enemy, whether you want one or not. I said you've got to fight whether you want one or not. Well, I don't know, that guy's a big bully. I don't really want to fight him after school. You've got to fight whether you want it or not. You've got an enemy. A lot of people have this sense of, I want everybody to like me. I don't want to have any enemies. You've got an enemy. Know who he is. Guard yourself. Because your enemy doesn't just dislike you. He wants you dead. But your enemy is, you know, the enemies of this world, the greatest enemies of this world, the most that they can do from you is take your flesh, kill your flesh. You know, your enemy wants your soul. This is who we're up against. He wants your very being. You're made up of your spirit and your soul and your body. And this enemy comes along and he wants to take that which is most valuable, not your flesh. Because the believer, the flesh will perish and you'll get a glorified body. And if you're fighting in this warfare, it's not the flesh that's going to do anything. You know, when you come to this church, we don't have an arsenal room where we've got boots and uniforms and physical weapons and ammunition, so that way you can go out and fight the devil in a fleshly form. That's not the weapons of our warfare. He wants you dead. The enemy is more dangerous than a physical enemy. He wants your soul. He wants you to die spiritually. He doesn't want you to have spiritual life. For the very God who died for us gives you life by quickening your spirit and giving you life. The enemy is more dangerous than that. And yet we don't even acknowledge it. We just walk around like there's nothing wrong. Ho-hum. How's the weather today? You know. He wants you to die spiritually just like he attacked your great-grandmother Eve. Because when he showed up and talked to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." Die. Death. That's what Satan's about. He's about lies. And how do you please God? By faith. And what is faith? Believing the truth. And Satan comes along and he wants to lie to you to get you to believe the lie, to move you off of the truth. So either A, you can't even come unto a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or B, you can't live your life in him. The issue is the lie. The issue is death. I don't really fear physical death. I realize that that's a bit... I don't mean that in its truest sense, right? I don't want to die physically. I don't really fear it all that much because I know what waits for me. The hope of glory, a glorified body. What's the worst that can happen to me? The worst that can happen to me from an enemy on this earth is to take my body and I go to be present with the Lord. But, you know, what's the worst that can happen for those people out there who don't have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? That lie gets to them, they don't understand the gospel. A false gospel is presented to them. A false faith, false truth, and it moves them off of the truth. Now, so the issue that we're dealing with here, when we fight, we need to realize this is serious. What type of warfare is it? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I said, who's in the fight? We're in the fight. What type of warfare is it? 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know where the warfare is going on? It's not with a gun in your hand, it's with the thoughts in your head. You think, your heart, you think, your actions come out from that. Satan is fighting for you, who you are. The weapons are not fleshly. They're not carnal. And when it says there, to the casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, what is the seed of all of that? What is the root of that? Where does that come from? Satan said, I shall be like the Most High God. Sure sounds like he's exalting himself, doesn't it? The issue of pride with Satan, I want to exalt myself. So Satan creates a system in this world whereby men are deceived and a lie program. And what does man do? He comes along to Eve and says, you know, you'll be like the gods, knowing good and evil. What was the purpose of that? It was to move Eve off of sound doctrine and to get her to think, I can do it of myself. Hey, if I partake of this tree, then I'll have the knowledge of good and evil. I'll be like the gods. I won't need the God to come along and tell me. I could be like God. That's exalting yourself. It started in Satan, and he tempts Eve and goes along with it. Look, the issue with the battle between God and Satan and man is a spiritual battle. The battle is for your soul. So to prepare for this battle, we don't lift weights. We don't do physical training. We need to feed our spiritual man. Galatians 3:3 talks about beginning in the spirit. You know, and are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, that you're going to go over and try to walk in the flesh again? Well, once you start beginning in the spirit, now what do you need to do from that point? You need to continue to walk in the spirit. You need to follow that pattern that's been laid out for you. Follow Paul. So the type of warfare is spiritual. What is the fight? What is the fight? You know, faith is not what people, what the world leads you to believe. Faith is not believing something against evidence. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, not seen. Faith is believing God and His revelation to you. So faith, here in this passage, fighting the good fight of faith, is believing what God is doing today. Faith is believing God. God says, I've got a revelation for you. I'm going to reveal something to you. Fighting the good fight of faith is believing this and standing on it and fighting with the book. You have to believe what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace in order to fight a good fight. You can't be out there standing on confused doctrine, not knowing what God is doing. Because when you're doing that, you're fighting the wrong thing. right? You know, when you fight a battle, what do you try to do?
Win.
That's good. Okay. In order to win, one of the things you try to do is you try to deceive your enemy. Because if you can deceive your enemy to not fight where the battle is, then you have an advantage. So, the U.S. Army, back in General Patton was getting ready, not to get too far off subject. The enemy respected General Patton. He was the best general the U.S. had. And so when they wanted to invade, when they were fighting against Germany, what did they do? They took Patton and they made these blow-up tanks, right, in northern Egypt. They made the enemy think that the attack was going to come from somewhere that it was not. My simple point is this. You have people today who don't understand right doctrine, that think that, well, I go to a church, it must be right. All churches don't teach right doctrine. And when they've got you on the wrong doctrine, you're over fighting over here in a foxhole where you're not doing anything. You're not doing what God is doing. Satan's not there. He's just deceived you to think that the enemy's over there. He's taken you out of the battle. You're not even in the fight. And yet some of those people are the most tired and worn out soldiers because they think that they're laboring for what God is doing, and they're not. They're just churning in the mud over there. The fight is the issue of truth and sound doctrine. That's what the fight is. The enemy's fight has been over truth and continues to be over truth. That's the whole context of this epistle of 1 Timothy, is it not? Teach no other doctrine. All throughout the book, this book, Satan attacks the very thing that God is doing. What is God doing today? He's revealed a mystery. He's communicated it to this mystery and the sound doctrine to the body of Christ. The fight, the battle, the war is over truth and doctrine. God is forming the church, which is His body, and Satan wants to do two things. I think I may have mentioned this to you last week. Satan wants to do two things on this whole issue of truth and sound doctrine, because if he can accomplish these two things, he's won. Now, in order for someone to be in the fight, they first have to be a believer, right? So Satan's first strategy is, let's keep them from believing. Now, how do I keep them from believing? Now, Satan can't win a one-on-one battle with God. He can't attack God straight on. Satan has to lie. He has to deceive. He has to manipulate. So he takes God's truth and he manipulates it. He deceives people and say, yeah, you know, Christ did die on the cross, but you know what? If you don't circumcise and keep the law, you can't be saved. So we take the truth, but we add something onto it that's not true. Now, if you think that your good works is what's saving you, guess what? You're not saved. Because the saving knowledge comes from believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God, and if it's a gift, you can't work for it. It makes a gift a wage. So first of all, he's going to try to pervert the gospel of grace to keep people from getting saved. Therefore, they never even show up to the battle lines. Number two, once someone is now a believer, they're out on the battlefield. What is Satan's next point of strategy? Well, if someone has become a believer, what can I do to make them an ineffective soldier? I can destroy the truth and confuse the doctrine in order to confuse the believer, thus taking them out of the war, and the confusion prevents conversion at the point of the gospel, and it prevents the fight. Now, if we're in a fight today, Let me just throw out a hypothetical situation. It's not too far off, unfortunately. But if we're in a fight today, and Satan has completely led the whole world astray with lies and has moved the world away, even the believers, away from truth and sound doctrine, what does that mean? That means there's no light in the world. That the book's not being preached right, that people aren't getting saved by the right gospel, then in essence, Satan would have won. Do you understand? The fight that we're to fight is to make sure that the truth gets out to a lost and dying world. The fight that we're fighting is to get this truth out, because what is it that Paul said? I mean, Paul has said several times that we follow after charity. We follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, if I love someone else, what am I going to do? I'm going to want to see their soul saved. But if I'm not fighting the fight, I don't love them. Because, hey, if they get caught up in the lie and they never hear the gospel, they never get saved, hey, no skin off my back, I'm good. I got my ticket punched. I'm sitting first class on the way when Christ calls me up in the air, right? Under grace, we understand that we don't have to work in order to merit salvation. But there is a fight. Some things are not worth fighting for. But fighting for the truth to shine in this dark world is definitely a fight worth fighting, and Paul tells us to do so. There's a constant message that wants to move us away. I mean, that's what Paul has talked about in context leading up to this in chapter 6. About the works moving us away from grace. There's a constant message that wants to move us away from a walk of faith to a walk that's based upon sight and experience. Works. To walk after the flesh. That's what Satan wants. The law. Now, there's nothing wrong with preachers who are great orators. We would want preachers to be great orators. But when their oratory moves people away from the truth, they get caught up in stories and experience. You've just traded in your faith for a feel-good, emotional existence. Where do you find the fight today? The fight can be found in the back alleys over the book. It can be found in the ring on the issue of what is godliness and the issue of works and faith. There are multiple fronts of the fight. Anything the enemy can do to keep you off kilter and away from the sure foundation of Christ and faith in His Word. We spend a lot of time... I'll end. We spend a lot of time on politics in the world today. You know, we shouldn't waste our time on the politics of this world. That's nothing but a distraction and puts you in a realm where you have no hope. Why do people get so frustrated with the politics of this world? Because you realize that, look, if that man, I don't have hope in that man. There's no hope. So we get frustrated. But there is something that you do have hope in. Our hope rests in Christ. Because His kingdom is sure. His reign is certain. And this is the fight that we're to fight. I'll just leave you with one thought. We'll pick up next week on how do we fight. This issue of untruth and sound doctrine. When you read over in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God, do you know what He tells you? When he talks about the armor, how it is that we're to fight, you know what He tells you? He tells you to stand. And just think about that for a moment. Normally when you think about a soldier, it's charge or retreat. Hopefully not retreat. God tells you to stand. What foundation are you supposed to be standing on? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you don't have the right foundation, you can't stand on truth. You don't have truth to stand on. It's one of the reasons why the local assembly is so important. We have the pillar and the ground of the truth here. We have the truth that's being taught. And when you get that truth, you stand in who Christ has made you. And when Satan tries to push you off of that and tells you it's not about, it's not about grace alone, good works, whatever his lie tries to be, when you're standing in who Christ has made you and you're confident and you're sure in that, when the lie comes, it's not going to move you away. But you know what? There's so many people that don't know who they've been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the lies come, they get moved off of it because they don't understand. So how do we fight? We need to fight. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. God has given you His Word. It'll work in your mind if you believe it. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word and the encouragement that we have. Lord, we pray that we'd be encouraged to fight this fight and realize that the fight is going on all around us. The fight is nonstop. The fight is constant, Lord, and that we would keep our guard up and that we would do what we need to do as good soldiers, Lord, to prepare ourselves for the fight and to fight with our whole being. We love You. We're thankful, Lord, for that You've saved us from all of our sins. And it's because of this we love You and that we do these things, Lord, so that other people, out of love and out of charity, would see this same truth and that we would see souls saved. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.